You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, I am going to use every moment of our time together. So I don't know if there'll be more ladies. Some wonderful ladies nicely let me use the restroom ahead of the 45 people that were in line. Maybe you could just like squish in a little bit so that if there is anybody else that wants to come in and sit, if you have a seat between you, I know I always appreciate that when I'm the last one in the room. Get to know your neighbor. We're all going to be in heaven together, so start now. All right. Thank you, lovelies. Do we have any brave men in here? Except the sound men in the back. No, we don't. Okay. Then we can talk about them all we want. All right. Well, my name is Julie Ganschow, and I am the Executive Director of Reigning Grace Counseling Center in Kansas City, Missouri. Most of the time, people say, oh, you're from Kansas. No. Now, don't tell this to anybody who's from Kansas, but no one really wants to be from there. Uh-oh. Just kidding. Totally kidding. No, actually, we love Kansas. Every year, we drive across it to go to Colorado. But we do admire the Flint Hills on the way by and those propeller things on the big sticks in the ground. Anyway, I am going to talk to you tonight on the topic of counseling abandoned women, teaching them to live by faith. I would like to ask you all to bow your heads and pray with me as we start this very important topic this evening. Gracious Father, I am so thankful to be here at this conference. And as Heath said, you know, we're all just getting our groove on here, Lord. We love to be with each other. We love to be with like-minded people. We don't have to fear what we say or how we say it, that we're going to offend somebody with the truth and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And frankly, we don't really care if they're offended because your Word is truth, and we love you and we love your Word. But we have to get along in this world with people, Father. And so to have the freedom to say what we want to say and not fear reprisal or chastisement or finger wagging or any of the worldly nonsense that goes along with the topics that we're discussing here this week, it is such a joy to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Please bless this time that we have together. Bless all the other speakers during this late hour. Help us to reach hearts and minds with the truth. Help us to effectively communicate and to represent you in a way that brings you honor and glory above all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, at Reigning Grace Counseling Center, we do a lot of counseling. Right now, 98% of all of the counseling that we do is marriage counseling, right? Yay, marriage counseling. 98% of that 98% is related to some form of abuse. And that's not a yay. That's a very, very sad situation. If you've been counseling for any length of time, you would know that abuse of some form in marital counseling is an increasing problem. There are men who use the forms of abandonment that I'm going to talk about this evening as a way to emotionally abuse their wives. Because abuse is primarily about power and control. And while abandoning a woman is not as common as other forms of abuse, it certainly does happen. So my goal in this workshop is to help you understand the responses of and consequences to a woman who has been abandoned by her spouse, and to teach you how to minister to her and her children, if there are any. So first we're going to start with just describing the three methods or the three kinds of abandonment. Abandonment can, first of all, be physical. A physical abandonment is pretty self-explanatory, right? He leaves. He leaves. He leaves and he goes to live somewhere else. Now, sometimes this requires planning, which means that if he has an apartment to go to, he's been planning this for a while. That's a big blow to a woman whose husband walks out on her. He might go to live with another woman somewhere else. An even bigger blow to a wife. He leaves and he leaves her with everything else. He leaves her with the kids. He leaves her with the mortgage. He leaves her with mowing the lawn, fixing the garbage disposal. He leaves her with the bills and everything related to the home that they share. When a physical abandonment is a part of abuse, this is the ultimate of power and control. He is demonstrating his ability not to have to put up with her, quotes, anymore. He's demonstrating to her, I am in control of my life, and ultimately I am in control of yours too, by not being here anymore. Sometimes physical abandonment includes threats of suicide. And an abusive man might use this as a means of punishing her for not treating him the way he thinks he ought to be treated. He might use physical abandonment as a way to gain an advantage over her. Now, even if the advantage is only in his mind, it's good enough for him. Emotional abandonment is the second form of abandonment we'll talk about tonight. Emotional abandonment takes place when the man stays in the marriage. He stays in the house, but he is not engaged in any aspect of the relationship. This is another means of controlling her. He's withholding all of his affection from her, all of his interaction with her. He emotionally withdraws from her, and this is a very powerful manipulation of an abusive husband. And the third form of abandonment is sexual abandonment. And this is where he refuses to be intimate with his wife. This can be a very cruel way to demonstrate power and control over her, can't it? Is there anything more vulnerable than physical intimacy, and when the person you're married to says, nah, we ain't doing that anymore? That is very, very hurtful. Now, abandonment can be just one of these, it can be two of these, it can be all three, it can be any mixture of them. When physical abandonment is not used as a method of marital abuse, many, if not most cases of physical abandonment by a husband involve adultery. Many, if not most cases of emotional and sexual abandonment involve pornography or some other sexual sin habit. So we're going to take a look at these three kinds of abandonment and some of the reactions and responses a woman typically has in each of them. We're also going to look at a couple of women who experienced abandonment in the Bible, the role of the church in the lives of these women who are abandoned, and finally, how to address a few of the more common problems in a counseling context, all in the next 50 minutes. Here we go. All right, so we're going to begin by looking at the experiences of each of these kinds of abandonment. So we'll start with physical abandonment, where the husband physically leaves his wife and family. When a woman is physically abandoned, she will typically experience a variety of emotional and spiritual responses. She will, of course, experience fear. She's wondering, what is my future going to hold now that he's gone? How am I going to support myself? How am I going to support these kids? What am I supposed to do with this house? Some abusers use this. They abuse this fear. They abuse the fact that their wives are wondering all of these things, and they capitalize on it just to be cruel. It's a very effective manipulation for the man to, quote, get her in line if she is resisting his attempts to control her. A physically abandoned woman will also suffer with confusion because it is very difficult to process. He has actually done this to me. He's actually done this. He may be accusing her of being the reason that he left. Now, she may understand that, yeah, there were problems in this marriage. I know that. But his actually leaving her, this is unthinkable. She will experience anger and maybe bitterness. Anger at being left is really common. She understands that he has betrayed the trust that she placed in him when she married him. And he's possibly violated the marriage covenant if he's left her as a result of adultery. If she doesn't deal with the anger, she will become bitter. And we all know that anger and bitterness have their own destructive roots and fruits. She is understandably sad because her whole life as she has known it is over. Her husband has left her. He may be with another woman. He may be threatening divorce. This could lead her to be immersed in self-pity as she mourns the loss of all that once was and will never be again. Her life has taken this dramatic turn that she never thought of, never counted on, never certainly planned for, right? Now, if self-pity isn't dealt with, she may begin to struggle with feelings of depression. And it's important that you understand that a biblical perspective on depression is that it is sorrow without hope. Okay, she is sorrowing without hope. Right now, she has much sorrow. Her husband is left, and she has little to no hope that he is going to return to her. And even if he does, either way, her life is changed forever. A woman who is physically abandoned experiences incredible rejection. The man who promised to love her and cherish her until death parts them, well, he's changed his mind. And he acts as though he no longer wants her, sometimes to manipulate her, or he truly just rejects her as his wife. And there really is something horrible about that. She may look back on the years of her marriage and all that they've shared together and wonder, how in the world can he toss this all away? If she thinks about her failings as a wife, which she will experience guilt, especially if he is using abandonment as a tool to gain power and control over her. He may tell her things like, look, honey. Well, he won't call her honey, but he'll say, look, if you were a better wife, I never would have left you. If you would have met my needs, and mind you, needs are inexhaustible, depends on the hour and the day and the phase of the moon and whatever, because it's really not about any of that. Those are excuses that he gives her to try and rationalize and justify what he has done. Now, she might recognize, yes, I have contributed to the problems in this marriage. And while it certainly doesn't legitimize his leaving her, she will experience guilt over the failings that she had. I have seen some women turn themselves inside out, trying to figure out, what on earth did I do to cause him to do this? She is exhausted. She's emotionally exhausted and physically exhausted. She's lonely because now she's facing her life alone. She's got no partner. She has no one to share her day with anymore. She has no one to help her parent if there are children. No one to help her manage the affairs of everyday life. And if there is adultery involved, it is most terrible to know that while she is dealing with all that he left behind, he is out there with someone else, having a good time. Those are the experiences of physical abandonment. Emotional abandonment in marriage has a little different dynamic. This is where he doesn't actually leave the home, but he treats her more like a roommate. He doesn't consider her feelings, and he doesn't share his. He walls himself in. He's remote toward her, but he will actively engage with the kids. He will happily, excitedly engage with the kids or other people that come to the home. But her, she's on the outside. He isolates her. An emotionally abandoned woman may experience a lot of self-pity because her husband isn't connecting with her anymore, and it's very difficult to think about living alone in a loveless marriage if he chooses to stay and doesn't choose to divorce her. She recognizes, I've got nowhere to go. I can't leave him because then I become the bad guy. I have to stay in this until he decides it's over. Ultimate power and control. When she's angry and self-pitying, it is easy to slide that next step and go into feeling depressed and hopeless, because remember, depression is ultimately sorrow without hope when it is non-organic. She recognizes, I can't make this guy love me. I can't make him love me again. So she experiences all of these feelings, you know, these angsty feelings and all these hopeless feelings. And she's also really angry at her husband for rejecting her love. She's going to be continually wondering, what have I done? And because he won't tell her, she is always playing the guessing game. It's the whack-a-mole of emotions, right? Every time she thinks she's got it figured out, nope, he moves on to something else. And then when she thinks she's got it figured out there, nope, now he's over here. So she can never pin him down to any reason. It changes by the day and sometimes by the hour. So she's wondering constantly in the midst of all of the rest of the turmoil, what can I do to make him love me again? She might blame herself and begin to look at herself in a really hypercritical perspective. She'll look at her face, she'll look at her weight, she'll look at her body. She'll wonder if maybe that's the problem. She might start to examine her attitudes and actions, thinking, well, maybe I haven't been a very good wife, or maybe I haven't been a very submissive wife, or maybe she'll even embark on a very aggressive form of self-improvement, right? I'm going to fix myself, and then he'll love me, yep-a-roo. She might think it's all her fault, but be unaware of how to change anything. Her hopes for her marriage are just crushed because he will not emotionally connect with her. Now, as I said, if a husband is abusive, these are very powerful manipulations. Can you see? He holds all the cards. He holds all the cards. I have seen women literally begging their husbands to love them and to engage with them on more than a superficial level. And an ungodly husband will use these tools to get her to do things she ordinarily wouldn't do. He will use them to manipulate her into some form of sin. Well, if you will, then I might consider coming back. I've had counselees whose husbands have made as a condition of his returning emotionally to the marriage, well, I would like you to go to this swingers club with me. Well, I can't do that. Well, then I guess you really don't love me very much, do you? You say you love me, but you won't meet my needs. And these are my needs. So she's got plentiful disappointment, buckets full of disappointment. And she's aware that by refusing him, she could lose him altogether, which of course goes along with all the fear that she's experiencing. But she's also aware that forever is a really long time in a loveless marriage. Because he is emotionally remote, he might not share with her what he is thinking about. And this just increases the fear and the anxiety that she's dealing with because of all that is now unknown. You know, it's hard to decide what's better, to know all of the awful things that are going on and rolling around in his head, or to be ignorant of them and hope and trust that it's not maybe as bad as you might think it is. Sexual abandonment, emotional and spiritual responses of the sexually abandoned woman. Oh my goodness, this can be so painful to endure. This kind of abandonment is particularly hurtful because it reaches down to that essence of who a woman is. An abusive man might withhold sex from his wife to cause her emotional pain and anxiety, particularly if she is unwilling to participate in some immoral or risky behavior for him. I think we would all agree that sexual intimacy is one of the most vulnerable positions that we can be in. And sexual abandonment in a marriage can be humiliating and deeply painful to her. He uses his sexual withdrawal from the marriage as a manipulation. And this is very confusing, right? Because she can't understand the reason that he has no interest in her sexually, because this is countercultural to everything we always hear about men, right? All we ever hear is men are always interested in sex, anytime, anywhere, any minute of the day, any phase of the moon, right? But her husband doesn't want her. He's happy to live with her and to engage with her, but he wants nothing to do with her sexually. So she's confused. And because she has no answers, because often a husband who withdraws from his wife sexually doesn't want to talk about it. He won't talk about it. He won't interact about it. He will be loving and kind in every other way. So it's really mind-boggling. She doesn't understand, why is he rejecting me? And then if she lets her mind wander as to some of the possibilities for the reason that he's rejecting her, well, that's not too pleasant either, is it? Do I need to go check his computer and find out every place he has been on his computer to find out if, rather than enjoying me physically, he is viewing pornography? Do I need to find out if he's got another woman somewhere or a string of women somewhere that he is not physically interested in me, because this just doesn't seem normal? Well, it doesn't seem normal because it's not. Now, what's even more hurtful is sometimes a woman whose husband has sexually abandoned her will try to seduce her husband. I have had counselees who have gone through extravagant lengths to try and entice their husband, only to have the husband look up from his book as she shows up in some very revealing outfit and tell her, go put some clothes on. He is not interested. And sometimes the husband will mock her and criticize her or call her names for wanting physical interaction with him. Well, I think you can imagine she might be a little angry at him for rejecting her this way. And her sinful response might be to become passive aggressive in behaviors, make snide comments toward him about his manhood, have angry outbursts toward him when she tries to seduce him and he rejects her or rebuffs her. She may try and withhold other aspects of herself from him, because he is withholding himself from me. So why shouldn't I withhold myself from him? I'm not his mate after all. She might be really lonely, especially if she really enjoyed their sex life. She's going to miss that physical and emotional connection that really comes by no other means within marriage. She is struggling with a lot of rejection, and this can really eat away at her identity and self-worth as a woman. She experiences a lot of shame and embarrassment, particularly when she tries to seduce him and he just blows her off, doesn't want anything to do with her. She just doesn't know what is wrong with her, that he treats her this way. She's really disappointed because this isn't what she wanted for her life. Some of these behaviors begin on the honeymoon. I have had female counselees who tell me that their wedding night was the beginning of decades of rejection in a physical way. And like I said, because men are supposed to be so sexually oriented, she's fearful of his lack of desire for her, leading to a runaway imagination, all kinds of suspicion and fear and anxiety. If he's not interested in me, then who is he interested in? What is he doing that he has no sex drive? Is he involved with pornography? Is there something wrong with him physically? Does he have some kind of a sexual dysfunction that he's too afraid to communicate to me? You know, these problems, physical abandonment, emotional abandonment, and sexual abandonment, they're not new to us. These are not just 20 and 21st century problems. Women have been abandoned within marriage all the way back to the Old Testament. We're going to briefly look at just two of these women. The first one is Hagar. Oops, I went too far. Okay. There we go. Hagar. Hagar, as you know, was Sarah's maid. And Sarah got a little frustrated with God's timeline for giving her a son. Wasn't happening according to her schedule. Her day planner, her year planner, her decade planner had gone with that no check mark next to have Abraham's baby. Right? So she was frustrated, and she wanted action, and she wanted it now. So, as was the custom for a childless woman in that time, Sarah asked Abraham to have relations with Hagar, her maid, in order to provide her with a child. She really didn't believe God. She really didn't believe that God would allow her to bear a child in her old age. And by this point, it had been years since God made that covenant with Abraham. So Abraham wisely listened to his wife, wink, wink, and went into Hagar, conceived a child, and Ishmael was born. And then you know what happened. God made good on his promise to Abraham and Sarah. And this is when Hagar's real trouble began. Now, if we had time, we would read this passage from Genesis chapter 21. But because I still have a whole lot more material to cover, I'm going to let you read that on your own. But I trust that you know the story. While Hagar and Ishmael were, in Sarah and Abraham's mind, the fulfillment of the covenant, Hagar enjoyed quite a elevated status in the household as the woman who produced the heir for Abraham. We see that while Hagar was used by Sarah to accomplish her own desires, when she got what she really wanted, meaning she got her son Isaac, she no longer wanted Hagar and that boy around. Scripture says that Sarah told Abraham to drive out this maid and her son. Drive him out. I don't want him here anymore. And Abraham, once again, listened to his wife and sent her away. Hagar was used and rejected and unwanted, sent away. She was left to fend for herself and her son in the wilderness. She really thought they were going to die. After the last of the water was gone, she set Ishmael under a bush and she went a little ways away so she didn't have to watch her son die. She was in a place that many abandoned women are, unable to provide food or sustenance for her child. She was homeless. She was without an income. She was forsaken. She had no future as far as she could see. And God intervened on her behalf. In verse 17, the scripture says, God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." God provided a well in the desert, and both Hagar and Ishmael lived. God took care of them. Many women who are abandoned by their husbands find themselves in a very similar position. They lose their home, they lose their provider, and in many respects, they lose their future. They are forsaken. It is important that we, as we minister to them, that we remind them that God can intervene on their behalf just as he intervened on Hagar's behalf. We need to remind them God has not abandoned you. The next woman we'll briefly look at is Leah. In Genesis 29, that's where we find the tragic story of Leah, one of the daughters of Laban. She was the older sister of Rachel, who Jacob loved. Jacob had worked 7 years for Rachel, and on what was to be their wedding day, tricky Laban tricked Jacob by marrying off the older daughter, Leah, instead of Rachel. Now, because of the clothing and the veils that were customary at that time, Jacob didn't know he married the wrong woman until the next morning. I'm afraid that kind of boggles my mind. But then at least we know that she was pure, right? Because he had no idea who he was sleeping with in that tent until the morning when the dawn broke and he's like, oh man, you are the wrong woman. Where is my real wife? And does she know you're here? I can only imagine. I can only imagine what that conversation was like. In Genesis 29, I'm just going to read just a brief part from the scripture here, starting in verse 27. Now, of course, Jacob had words with Laban about this. He was less than pleased. And Laban came up with a deal, which, of course, favored him. He said, complete the week of this one. That one, isn't that nice? This one. My daughter, this one. And we will give you the other also for the service, which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. Yay, you got a wife you really didn't want, and now you get to work 7 more years for the one you do. So Jacob did so. He loved Rachel so much. He completed Leah's week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now, if we scoot down a little bit to verse 31, what we read is, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Do you know in verse 31, the word unloved actually means hated? Jacob didn't want Leah. He didn't want Leah. And a careful reading of the passage reveals that he emotionally abandoned Leah and was obvious in his favor toward Rachel, even though she wasn't bearing him children. The scripture says that Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. In verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved or hated, therefore he has given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah, and then she stopped bearing. So the Lord saw that Leah was hated by Jacob, and he gave her children to comfort her. Jacob certainly took care of Leah and her children, but it was not the kind of love that he had for his other wife, Rachel. And as I think an extra honor for an unloved woman, in addition to the many sons that were born to Leah, she is mentioned in the lineage of Christ. You find that in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. So God is faithful to care for the unloved woman. We see that in his word. Let's look at the role of the church for an abandoned woman. You know, God took care of Leah and Hagar and their children. His provision for Hagar was in the supernatural form of an angel of the Lord. But God's provision presently for an abandoned woman comes through human agents in the church who are motivated by a love for God and a desire to serve him and others. I experienced this when I was abandoned by my first husband. Sometimes God uses total strangers And God uses unbelievers to bring support to people. It is right for us as the church to surround and comfort the woman who has been physically and emotionally abandoned by her husband in an obvious way. Now, we women also have to surround and comfort the woman who has been sexually abandoned by her husband, but that would look very different than the other two forms of support. The church is the ambassador for Christ. And when a man physically abandons his wife, prayer and comfort must also be accompanied by meeting the real needs that the woman and children have, both on the short term and in the long term, whenever possible. James chapter 2, verse 16 says, if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you don't give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? So it can't just be our words. It can't just be our counsel. We as biblical counselors, disciplers, sisters in Christ, we are called upon to surround each other and help in tangible ways that often go beyond the time that we spend with a woman in that 1 hour of counseling every week. And to the degree that the church at large is able, they must assist in providing for her basic needs until she is able to get on her feet. Proverbs 21:13 says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will cry himself and not be answered. This is an aspect of the one another ministry that we find in the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that the church surrounds her and she does nothing to help herself. She has to be proactive herself. But in the beginning, when all of this is new and it's all swirling around her, we need to surround her and provide for her. And then as she kind of comes out of the shock of what's going on, then we need to help her to take steps to take care of herself and her kids. She has to be preparing for a future without her husband in the event that he chooses not to return. When there is physical abandonment, there are so many adjustments that must be made. And this can be completely overwhelming to her. So helping her through areas of financial concerns, right? This is one very necessary component when a husband abandons his wife. I know that there are many Christian women who work these days. And so in that case, the assistance might be limited toward more of helping her put a budget together that can she exist on this one income. Figuring out where is the rest of the money going to come from? You know, what kind of assistance does she need to apply for? Does she need childcare? Can the women in the church begin to provide childcare for her kids? Can they help pick up and drop off while she's at work? You know, fill in the gaps for the things that the husband used to do. Now, in other cases, and frankly, in the majority of cases that I deal with, I'm dealing with Christian women who have stayed home and raised children. They got married right out of mom and dad's home. They have no transferable skills to the workplace. Many times they have no education beyond their homeschool education. And the possibility of them in that circumstance getting a job that is going to provide for them and their children is almost nothing. So we need to step in and we need to help this woman and her family. The church might have to help with school tuition or house payments or even maintenance issues for things that go on in the house. Automotive care. My husband insists that if he didn't change the oil, the engine would blow up because I don't think about those things, right? Maybe you don't either. You can encourage me there. Okay, she may need job training or simply a job, right? Something that will allow her to provide for herself. There may be someone in your church that is familiar with the social service systems that may inevitably have to become involved. And they may help walk her through that process. Go with her down to the social service department. You know, it's all very confusing for people that don't live in that realm every day. So these are just some practical ways that the church can be involved in this woman's life. But now, what is the role of the biblical counselor? Well, frankly, orchestrating some of those things might wind up to be your role. You might find yourself in the role of the facilitator, orchestrating all of these different people, getting this one where they need to go and that one, and finding these resources to help her. You might wind up doing childcare for your counselee. That's one of the things I love about biblical counseling, by the way. I'm just going to squirt this in here. Is that because we are encouraged to have a relationship with our counselee, unlike the secular therapist who is demanded to put up that wall of separation between them and their client, right? Ours is so much more of a relational, interactive, sister-to-sister kind of ministry. I just love that about what we do. That's just one of the things I love. If I had an hour, I would tell you all the rest, but I don't. So, what is the role of the biblical counselor, and how do we counsel and disciple her through this process? Well, this is where we focus. We are going to address her heart issues. It is our job as effective biblical counselors to discern what her inner man issues are, those issues of the heart, and then to help her see these problems, the problems of her life, through God's eyes. All of this is taking a huge emotional toll on her, and she may really be struggling to see these things biblically. And she may really be struggling to function biblically during this time of crisis. Okay, she has got a heart of abandonment going on. Now, you're going to be honest with me here, right? And you're going to agree with me that self is what our hearts are naturally focused on, right? Okay, we all love ourselves. I love myself, and you do too. But when a woman is abandoned, her self-focus just explodes exponentially, right? Because who else is going to look after me if I don't? Oh, but then there's God. But right now, God's not doing for me what I want him to do for me. So the thoughts, beliefs, and desires of her heart are focused on the fearful things. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? How am I going to live? She's struggling with worry and anxiety. I already said she's very confused. She's sad. She's full of self-pity and often guilt and grief and rejection. And the thoughts, beliefs, and desires of her heart are focused on all of those things. As a result, she's dealing with fatigue. Okay? When my husband walked out on me and our two little boys, I was exhausted. Because it was all on me, or so I thought. I was exhausted. I was lonely. I was really bummed, because that wasn't what I wanted from my life. I didn't want that from my little boys' lives either. I felt so rejected, and I admit, I was angry and bitter. It showed on that first Christmas when he brought home all their toys. That was one of those moments I didn't handle myself real well. I was angry. So you can expect that the woman who's been abandoned, these are some of the areas that you're going to have to work with her on in this heart of abandonment. You are going to have to give her godly wisdom and counsel in continuing to bring God glory, even in these difficult times. Now, fear and abandonment do not excuse or legitimize sin. They do not excuse or legitimize sinful responses and actions. But honestly, it can sure help explain what you're seeing on the outside. So we're going to want to take what we're seeing, and we're going to want to work inward toward the heart. And you have to be very careful to balance compassion with your expectation of biblical change and a biblical response from her. Our goal is to help her to see that while things appear to be out of control, God is in control of her circumstances. So for the remainder of our time, we're going to take a look at how we would counsel her through some of these issues. And we're not going to have time to go through all of them, I don't think, because I'm being a little long-winded here. We're going to start with the heart of fear, worry, and anxiety. Okay, so her heart is focused on herself, right? And the feelings of anxiety and the feelings of worry and the feelings of fear are a direct result of what she is thinking about. Thinking, believing, and desiring in the heart. So she's thinking what if thoughts. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if he divorces me? What if he never comes back? What if, you know, a meteor hits the house? Okay, so what ifs? If only I was a better wife, then maybe he wouldn't have left me. If only I would have been willing to go to that swingers club with him, then things wouldn't be in the situation that they are. I should have been more accommodating. I should have. I wish that I hadn't done this or that or said this or that. Or how could I have been a better wife? What else could I have possibly done that would have kept him with me? Why didn't I? Why didn't I take that extra step? These kinds of thoughts, beliefs, and desires naturally lead to fear and worry and anxiety. And prolonged fear, worry, and anxiety will lead to physical illness. She's going to get sick because we are not made to live in this kind of compression chamber, right? She's sleepless from all of this stuff that's churning around in her heart and rolling around in her thoughts. Fear and worry are closely related to each other. Okay, an abandoned woman has many fears. You typically don't have fear without worry or worry without fear. And fear is the cause of much mental and physical suffering. Now, fear and worry can be an indication that she lacks trust in God and the promises of his providential care. But you have to admit that when she is abandoned like this, she has a lot of legitimate reasons to go, what am I going to do, right? So we have to come along and help corral her thinking, to help her to think biblically. We want her to think biblical thoughts. We want her to think thoughts about how faithful God is, how good he is, how he provides for his own. If she is emotionally abandoned, she fears then that physical abandonment will be next. So that's another kind of fear. If she has been sexually abandoned, she fears he's involved in some kind of immorality or that there's something wrong with her that doesn't satisfy him. And when she's just abandoned, okay, she fears just about everything. So the first thing as her counselor that you must do is to listen to her. Listen to her tell you all her fears, even if all she does for the first hour or 90 minutes that you are with her, just let her tell you her fears. Don't condone them. Don't legitimize them. Just listen. Listen. Be that sounding board for her. Listen to the things she says and listen to the things that you suspect she's too fearful to talk about, but you know are there. Okay, this is just part of good data gathering, right? So you're gathering data, you're listening to her, and then based on what she tells you, you are going to start asking her questions on the heart level that will help you to help her to see the thoughts, beliefs, and desires of her heart that are causing the feelings that she's having. Okay, questions on the heart level will reveal her thoughts. Some questions that you could ask her or have her respond to as a homework assignment or in her thought journal are, what are you focusing on right now? Where is your focus? Is your focus on your circumstances or is your focus on your faithful God? You want to help her to refocus on God's faithfulness, on God's provision for all her needs. And you want to help her to do this despite how she tells you she feels. Okay, we live in this ridiculous feeling-oriented world where feelings are elevated to God status. Nowhere in the Bible is she told to ignore her feelings, but nowhere in the Bible is she told to live by them either. You want to remind her that God is the sovereign God of the universe and he does what he wants with what is his. And then you want to remind her that what he does is always good. You want to ask her if she understands that her thoughts are contributing to how she's feeling right now. Like many people, she may not believe she's responsible for her feelings. She may not understand the connection between her thoughts and how her body is responding with fear and anxiety. You could consider asking her if she stopped thinking about God and his sovereign control over her situation. Fear and anxiety are powerful feelings that can tend to crowd out all of the truth that she knows. And sometimes just helping her refocus on God's character and his promises can help her to overcome. You might consider asking if worry is stopping her from accomplishing her daily responsibilities, because fear, worry, and anxiety, they can be paralyzing. If you've ever had a panic attack, you know that. Help her by suggesting she make a list of just 3 things to do each day. Every day, just start out by making a list of 3 practical things that need to be done. And once you finish those 3 things, then you can add one more. And when you finish that one, then you can add one more. And if you finish that one and there's still time left, you can add one more. And here is really the heart of the matter. You want to ask her, what is God accomplishing within you during this time? Help her to see what God is doing in her heart during this trial. How is he changing her? How is she growing in her faith? Where is she not growing in her faith? What areas of her heart are being exposed that need to be changed? I've come right out and asked my counselees if they're just living by how they feel. And where in the world, or where in the word, is that endorsed? You show me the chapter and verse that says, live your life by how you feel, and I'll just give it up. Well, of course, we know there is no verse that says, live your life by how you feel. And aren't we glad? If Jesus would have lived his life by how he felt, what do you think would have happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? I use that as a literal example. And the response that I get from the women sitting across from me is, oh, good point, Joel. Thank God Jesus didn't live his life by how he felt. We would be in such a world of hurt. Does God care about how you feel? Yeah. How is worrying helping you to glorify God? This is another question. It's a thought-provoking question. Could be a homework, journal question. I want to show her a biblical response to fear. I want to show her what it says when the Bible says, when we're studying about Jesus and we're studying about Paul. I want to teach her from Matthew 6. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Dopey little birds that have a brain the size of a pea, maybe? Okay? Jesus is saying, who's your daddy here, person? Who's your daddy? Take a look at these birds. Your daddy feeds them. What are they worth compared to you, who are created in the image and the likeness of God? If he is taking care of these pea-brained birds, he feeds them, he clothes them, he protects them. Every spring, I'm astonished that birds are still around after winter. But what happens to us? We forget what we know is true. So you have to crank her back around, which can be like turning the Titanic, to look at what is true. You, woman, you are of greater value because you are made in the image of the Creator, and he loves you, and he will care for you. In her worry and fear, she may really forget that she is an heir of Christ, created in his image, assured of a place in heaven with him. God has promised to meet her needs, and she can trust him to do so. Encourage her to take the counsel of Paul and to remember the Lord is near. He is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Show her God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Remind her that God is completely sovereign, and even this miserable time in her life is under his sovereign control. The fearful person tends to remove God from their circumstances. It's interesting that we don't tend to remove ourselves from God's circumstances, but we remove God from ours. And she may not believe that God is near. She may not believe that God cares. Her trust in God may be shattered. She may view God as being on the outside of this, very far away, very disconnected from her life. And this attitude is in direct contrast with that of the Psalms, isn't it? Many of which refer to the Lord's presence, especially in times of trouble, right? You're near to me, O God, says the psalmist, over and over and over again. You might assign her to study some of those psalms. Remind her to be thankful even for this, but in everything. Everything includes this. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Things are most certainly not to her liking right now. But there are still things to be grateful for, aren't there? She's still got two good arms, good legs. She's still healthy. She can still work. She's still got a church family that loves her and cares for her. She's still got the hope that her husband will repent and come home, right? And she's got the Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 promise. God will never leave you or forsake you. Precious, precious promises. As she learns to think biblically, she will conclude that God is sovereign, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent, and he is omnipotent. When God is ready to change the circumstances in her life, he is able to do so. Amen. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. Okay. I got a couple more here I think we can squish through. Okay, the heart of rejection, her heart is focused on herself. Her thoughts rotate around hurt, pain, sorrow, self-pity, anger, bitterness again. This leads to isolation, depression, sorrow without hope, and bitterness. Okay, now, being rejected can be the most difficult part of being abandoned. And if there's another woman involved, that hurt is ratcheted up several notches. Being rejected tends to draw her inward. It's a self-protective measure. I don't want anybody else to hurt me. I don't want any more pain because the man that I entrusted myself to until death has betrayed my trust. And she has entrusted every part of herself to her husband, her thoughts, her beliefs, her desires, her body. He's had access to every part of her inner person and outer person. And he has taken that sacred trust and he has smashed it to pieces. He knows her strengths, her weaknesses, her sin areas, and the struggles that she has to overcome. And unfortunately, many times as the relationship continues to deteriorate, all of this information is weaponized and it's used to hurt her and torment her. He uses this power to silence her objections and to manipulate her into agreements that she is opposed to just to make the pain stop. She's already crushed by his leaving and taking half of her with him. And this is just insult upon injury. Your counsel can only come from the word of God to address this issue. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own did not receive him. Look at Psalm 34:17. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I would have her read Psalm 40. I would lead her to the Psalms and help her find solace and comfort in those words. And I often assign the Psalms of Lament as homework and have the counselee respond to each of them. Her response to his rejection is to pray for his repentance, to cooperate with the church as they hopefully undertake the church discipline process with him. I focus a lot on 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. I have her work on not only memorizing Romans 12:12-21, but also I assign her some of those things to do, especially as she has an interaction with her husband. I want her to understand that it is her job before God to stand on the side of righteousness no matter what her husband does, and to make it her goal to honor God. This demands that she develop an eternal view, not the temporary view, but the eternal one, because just like we heard Heath talk about in the story of Joseph, right? God is working, and we don't see the long view, but we can trust that God does. The heart of guilt, self-blame, and introspection. Okay, as because her heart is focusing on herself, she's thinking, it's all my fault. I should have been a better wife if I was only more submissive. Oh, my husband is really right about me. I guess I really am all the things he says. I should have listened more. I should have listened to the Bible study teacher more. I should have listened to the pastor more. I should have listened to my husband more. I really am a bad person. I really am the person my husband says I am when he's angry and frustrated at me and when he left me and told me he wasn't coming back. I am all those terrible things. I deserve what is happening to me. And the way that those thoughts, beliefs, and desires play out is she exhibits fear, doubt, guilt, shame, sinfulness, self-condemnation, and self-blame. Biblical response to these things is she has to be willing to reject his blame shifting. He's going to want to blame her for things that he uses to justify and rationalize his actions, such as, if you were a better wife, I wouldn't have left you. Okay, leaving her is his sin, and she is not responsible for his sinful actions, regardless of any justification or rationalization. She is also not responsible for his leaving her, even if she really was a crummy wife, because the husband is responsible before God to lovingly shepherd his wife, to hold her accountable for biblical change, and to consider her as the weaker vessel, not leave her when he doesn't get his way, or blame her for his own fault in leadership. She has to accept personal responsibility for her own failings, and initially she does that between her and God. I don't recommend that she goes to him and says, oh, I'm sorry I did this, and I'm sorry I did that, and will you forgive me, while he is unrepentant, because he will weaponize that and use it as more justification and rationalization. But when the time comes that he is repentant, she should be prepared with her own confession to let him know, these are the areas that I failed. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Okay, that's just part of clearing the decks to be able to start anew. And she has to be willing to forgive him between her and God, not offer him some blanket forgiveness when he hasn't asked. But so that she does not become bitter in her heart, she needs to, before God, you know, Lord, if he ever comes to me and confesses his sin, I want to be ready to say, honey, I have already forgiven you. Just as in Christ, God has forgiven me. Okay, well, we have the heart of self-pity and the heart of depression. I don't really have time to go into that one. I'll just tell you that a biblical response to self-pity and depression is to recognize that God is sovereign and in control. We have to point the woman back to Christ. And one of the things that I tell women all the time is to put a little sticky and maybe make a lot of little stickies and write, does this blank glorify God? and stick it up all over the place so that in every interaction she has with her husband, whether it's visitation or over money matters or whatever, her focus is on, I am glorifying God no matter what he does, okay? And the more she reminds herself of that, the better she'll be able to do it when the moment arises, especially if he's not being very kind. Okay, now, just a couple of words of caution. Don't badmouth the husband to the kids. Don't badmouth him. I suggest that she take no aggressive action, legal action when possible. I understand that's not always possible, but if he's gonna abandon her, let him do all the work. She should just be the responder, okay? I understand sometimes for financial matters and child protection issues, you have to get, you know, a legal separation. If that's what you got to do, that's what you got to do. You know, it's not a sin. It's not sinful. It's a provision that is there. But we don't want to use that as a weapon. We want to use it as a response to his irresponsibility or his sinfulness. Okay, and seek financial protection whenever necessary. Any kind of abuse, domestic violence, physical abuse, sexual abuse that is violent, child abuse, all of these things bring a different set of responses. And I know that is really what we're all here to talk about over the next couple of days. She's always to take every resource available to protect herself and the children from physical harm and sexual harm. Emotional harm is a lot harder to protect yourself from when you're still trying to engage him in the process so that the whole thing doesn't fall apart. But it is possible. It is possible. We have had lots of women who have been abandoned by their husbands where the husbands come back because she handled it biblically. She was Christ-like. And he appreciated that she didn't weaponize his sin the way he weaponized her kindness. Okay, I'm a couple minutes over. I apologize for that, but thank you so much for your attention. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. And I guess you can all go home now.